Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and I have my good friend Stephen Garchar on the phone all the way from Youngstown. Hello?
Hello?
There he is.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Excellent.
We've established connections in the mission field.
Excellent.
That was a close one. So here we are on Sunday night, not together in the studio, but...
together in the Lord.
Together. That's good.
Brothers in Christ, man.
Well put.
You're never far apart when you're in the Lord.
That's right. That's right. And we're never far apart from Him. He's always walking with us.
Amen.
Yeah, so... last week we did a show about what's commonly called the flight into Egypt, and we're going to have Stephen read the little passage from Matthew again, because we're going to go on from there. But if you go to the website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, you can listen to the whole show from last week, and it's also out as a podcast, if that's easier for you. So rather than redoing that whole show... you all know the story that basically King Herod was going to kill all the baby boys that were 2 years old and less. And an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him to take the child and his mother and go to Egypt and then wait there till the danger has passed. And Joseph got up and went to Egypt, was provided for, and that's basically last week's show in a nutshell. You'll have to listen to it to get the full details. But there's a little more to it than that. But Steve, why don't you read that over again? Matthew chapter 2, 13 to 15.
Sure. Okay. When they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I have called my son."
Yeah, we'll talk about that a little bit too. So here we are, and Joseph gets the message in a dream. Joseph never says anything in the scripture. He doesn't say one single word. But we see here that he's really entrusted with protecting little Jesus and growing up Jesus. And of course, we don't know exactly when Joseph dies, because the account where Jesus is in the temple at age 12, Joseph is alive, and then we don't hear anything more about him.
Right.
So sometime between the time Jesus was 12 and 30, Joseph died. Or, you know, we don't know exactly when or what happened to him, but we presume that he died. And at this point, he shows himself to be a capable protector of not only little Jesus, but also Mary, his mother. And he acts immediately on this.
Right.
In fact, he has the dream. The angel tells him, and it says that same night they left. So they were in Bethlehem, most likely. And that same night they packed whatever little things they had and started on the road to Egypt. Mm-hmm. It was kind of like when God called Abraham and said, "Get up and go to a land I'm going to show you." And most people know that passage. And of course, if you took my Torah class, you'll know it real well. But the original language in the Hebrew, what God actually said is, "Get up right now and go." No getting ready to go. No going back to the office and finishing some work. No, forwarding the mail and shutting off the utilities and stuff. You just got to go right now. And Abraham packed up his stuff and left.
Yeah.
And the same thing kind of happens here. Joseph goes the same night.
Right. Yeah, it doesn't. Yeah, it says Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. It doesn't say that he got the word. They packed up some stuff. They said goodbye to their families to let them know where they were going. And then they went on their way.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think about that, Joseph and Mary both had families. They both had family members that were there in the countryside.
Mm-hmm.
What was that like for them to one day they're Joseph and Mary are there, and then overnight they're departing for Egypt, and they don't see them?
Yeah.
Where do they go?
Yeah.
You know, these are things that Scripture obviously doesn't tell us, but if you look at the Scriptures just from the standpoint of a basic human family, which Joseph and Mary were,
mm-hmm.
you'll understand that there's more to this than just Joseph rising, taking the child and his mother, and departing to Egypt and sitting there until the angel says, okay, it's safe to come back now.
Yeah.
You know, we can kind of gloss over it and miss all the, you know, all the human emotions that they're experiencing,
mm-hmm.
and everything that goes along with that as far as the relationships that they have with brothers, sisters, you know, with family.
Yeah, and they weren't told to go back to Nazareth. They weren't told, I mean, Egypt of all places.
Yeah.
You know, it was a place of idolatry.
Joseph would have known that Egypt, you know, every Jewish person would know the history about Egypt.
Yes.
About how they were slaves there.
Yes.
So for Joseph to be obedient and just get up and listen to God's word and, you know, get Jesus ready, get Mary ready, and we have to go to Egypt, that took a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That took a lot of trust.
Yeah. I mean, this was
with Abraham.
Not only a place of slavery, but this was a place where Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in kind of a parallel situation now to what Herod's doing.
Right.
You know, and that at that point it was, there's too many Hebrews. If we let them keep going, there's going to be more Hebrews than Egyptians. So let's kill all the boys.
Yeah.
Here Herod says, well, somewhere around here there's a baby who's going to be king of the Jews. I can't take a chance on letting him grow up, so we're going to just kill all the boys under age 2. And Egypt was a similar place. The people were persecuted there.
Mm-hmm.
And so Mary and Joseph, as you say, in a human sense, would say, well, wait a minute. Why? We're going to go to Egypt?
Yeah.
I mean, all our lives we heard about how God delivered us from Egypt, delivered our people from Egypt with a strong right hand.
Mm-hmm.
Every Passover, they had to tell the story in the first person.
Right. I was just
as if they came out of Egypt themselves. And now the angel's telling them they got to go back to Egypt.
Yeah.
They got to go to Egypt. And this is a lot of weird stuff is probably going through their head. And then when you look at Mary thinking, well, Gabriel, the angel, comes and says, basically, this is the Son of God. This is the Holy One. And now we have to run away.
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't God just protect us? Why doesn't he just send an angel to strike Herod dead?
Right.
Why doesn't he just get rid of Herod instead of making us run away? And after that, at the presentation in the temple, Simeon says, this baby's the glory of Israel.
Yeah.
And now, a little while later, they're running away.
Yeah, you bring up a really interesting question. Why doesn't God just remove Herod?
Yeah.
Why do they have to flee for their very safety and lives? Why doesn't God just remove Herod?
Yeah, that's right.
And if you talk to anybody who's a believer or anybody who's even a non-believer, you know, there's something in there about trusting God.
Yes, exactly.
As to why that doesn't take place.
Exactly. They were also being tested.
Yeah.
And they obeyed in faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we hear a lot about, you know, Abraham had trials and he was faithful and it was counted as righteousness. You know, other people in the Scriptures were tested and they faithfully followed.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't question what was going on. They just did what they were told to do. And here we see Mary and Joseph being you know, the spiritual head of the family, so to speak, even though he has baby Messiah with him.
Right.
He takes a situation by the horns and says, okay, come on, we got to go. He doesn't even question, well, you know, little Jesus finally fell asleep and I don't want to wake them up now. Maybe we'll wait till morning. He goes that same night.
Right.
And Mary and Joseph, they don't see any, first of all, they don't even know what the danger is or that there is danger until the angel tells them.
Right.
They don't see any kind of miraculous protection that they're going to get. They're basically on the run.
Mm-hmm.
So they're ordinary, they're an ordinary couple with a baby, and they're essentially running away to protect the baby.
Well, you know, when you say that, you think about Moses and the people in the desert, and God protected them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day.
Yeah.
But here, there's none of that.
Right. That's right. They don't see anything. It doesn't say they saw. It doesn't say that they saw anything. I mean, they were probably shown what road to take, and and they had some provision.
Right.
You know, maybe they had the wise men's gold, so they had some money with them. I don't know, but Joseph certainly shows he's capable of protecting the baby and his mother.
Yes, he does.
And he responds in faith and doesn't question it. And the angel says, when you get there, you're going to wait until the danger passes. He basically says, I'll let you know when it's safe to come back.
Mm-hmm.
And he obeys. He doesn't make his own plan. He doesn't say, well, look, I'll check out with some guys I know in Jerusalem and find out when it's safe to come back. He believes what the angel says.
Exactly.
Yeah, in faith. And it's very hard to do, especially when he knows this is a very special baby. He, I'm sure, has no full comprehension of this.
Right.
And clearly, this is the Messiah, this is the God-man, and he's probably, you know, we can look back on it and say, well, baby Jesus wasn't going to be killed there. But Joseph doesn't know that. He doesn't have a full comprehension of what's going on.
Right, because if you're living, as you're living life day by day, you don't always see the fullness of God's plan right before you.
That's right.
Many times we have to walk, we're walking with God, and things are revealed and the plan unfolds as we walk on the path that God makes for us.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to walk in obedience to God. We have to walk in cooperation with God's will. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing here.
Yeah. And he does it immediately.
And they're going alone.
I mean, the thing yes.
is, you know, like you said, there's no supernatural provisions that's being talked about. They're going alone. And it's another example of sometimes how we are called in faith that we might have to step out in faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And give God's word or to follow God's direction. It's not always going to be, I have all my friends and my family that are supporting me with this, so yeah, I'll go and do it now.
Yeah.
Quite the contrary.
Yeah.
Gosh, nobody else understands what I'm getting, but I know that God wants me to do this. I have to do it.
You know, you could see where a guy, I could see even myself or you or somebody, and even Joseph saying, well, you know what, in the morning, when everybody gets up, I'm going to go into town and kind of go around and see if I can find out what's going on and then, you know, decide what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I need to get some more facts. But no, he immediately goes. Abraham responded to a voice. Joseph responds to a dream.
Mm-hmm.
And he had an experience with an angel in a dream before this.
Right.
When he's worried about exposing Mary to the law, and the angel says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because, you know, this is a special child who's the Messiah, and
right.
He obeys.
Right, he does. You know, the one thing that I'm thinking about is, like, in ministry, and you and I have both experienced this, where we get a sense that God wants us to do something, or we get a word from the Lord, and we take it into prayer. And certainly that's a good thing to do. But there's times where God wants us to act on what he's giving us.
Yes.
Should we quickly pray about it and say, okay, Lord, you know, guide me here? Yes, of course.
Yeah.
Because we want to act in accordance with God's will. But many times what you find happening is that there's long prayer sessions of weeks and months about stuff. And sometimes it's really a way for people to hide from actually taking action and stepping out and actually doing something. and we can get comfortable with that.
Yeah.
So that, well, Lord, I'm busy praying about this, and you know, I'll get right on it as soon as you give me that 45th confirmation that I'm asking for. I know I've gotten 44, but if you one more, I'll be, you know, and then it goes to 46.
Yeah.
So this is a real testament of, if we look at Abraham, we look at Joseph, this is a real testament of God spoke to these two men. They obeyed.
Yes.
We know that, you know, St. Paul says, to Abraham it was credited to him as righteousness.
Yeah. And they obeyed immediately, the both of them.
Yeah.
And then another thing I was thinking about looking at this passage that's kind of interesting is Mary in this passage, although she doesn't say anything, it's interesting that she's called the mother of the child. She's not called the wife of Joseph. In other words, the angel doesn't say to Joseph, well, take your wife, you know, get the baby, pack up and go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says the mother of the child. She's called the mother of the child. Jesus is the principal person here.
Right.
And this is, of course, Mary's great honor and dignity that she's the mother of the Messiah. I mean, that's what separates her from every other woman, or for that matter, any other human being, because this is a unique honor. She doesn't have a unique honor because she's the wife of Joseph. She has a unique honor because she's the mother of the Messiah.
Right.
I mean, Joseph could have ended up marrying somebody else and wouldn't have had to go through all this. But, you know, she's called the mother of the child.
Right. You're bringing up a good point, because the angel doesn't say, Joseph, you take your wife.
Yeah.
Your baby. No, Jesus, take the child. Because the importance of Jesus is, you know, he's the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's going to redeem the nation of Israel. He's also going to redeem all of mankind.
Yeah.
So, as you're saying, he is the principal person in this passage. Take the child and his mother and go.
Yeah. And this is why, you know, back in Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, you know, Elizabeth, ooh, here comes a cool song. Maybe we should read this after the song. But, you know, Elizabeth says, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to see me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, she doesn't say, well, I'm really glad my cousin's here, or I'm really glad Joseph's wife is here.
That's true. Let's pick that up.
Yeah. Okay, first break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Is sing hallelujah melody. Come to reign forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lift your head, O Zion, open wide your ancient doors, and cry,
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, Steve, do you have Luke chapter 1 there?
I do.
Yeah, go ahead and read the part we were just talking about the mother of the Lord.
Okay, when Mary visits Elizabeth.
Yeah.
We'll start at verse 40. Or 39. During those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt with joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled."
Woo. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And little John the Baptist, who's not even born yet.
Right.
He gets filled with the Spirit too, because he's leaping in the womb for joy.
He's jumping around like crazy.
He was charismatic before he was born.
Exactly.
So it's interesting, you know, it's, again, Mary's not referred to as the wife of Joseph or just some woman who happens to bear the Messiah. You know, she's the mother of the Lord, and mother of the Lord with a capital L. And, you know, in the ancient languages, she's called the Theotokos, which means the God bearer, because she's at this point carrying the God man in her womb. And Elizabeth can't even believe this, because Mary's there with the Messiah, who's the God-man, in her womb, and she goes to visit Elizabeth, who has John the Baptist in her room, but she thinks that's not nearly as amazing as the fact that the mother of the Messiah is there.
Yeah.
And then she also, you know, praises Mary for believing what God said, and that the promises would come to pass.
Yeah.
And then Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit and says this. Mary's filled with the Spirit and says the Magnificat or the Song of Mary, depending which tradition you're in, and which is an amazing thing. I mean, if you read through that, you see the Holy Spirit just really being poured out on her.
Oh, yeah.
And even little baby John the Baptist is leaping in the womb for joy.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is quite a scene. Zechariah can't say anything, but we know
why that happens, yeah. Right?
But presumably he's pretty excited too.
I mean, see, that's what the Spirit does. You know, the Spirit really brings life and that joy of the Lord.
Exactly.
You know, because they're, you know, Elizabeth is just overjoyed that this is taking place, and she's somewhat taken aback that how does this happen that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
Mm-hmm.
Who am I that the mother of the Messiah, my Lord is in your womb, would come to me?
Yeah.
I mean, very, you know, it's a very humbling, she's very humbled by it.
Yeah. And then you wonder later on when both of these boys were growing up, whether they saw each other, whether they got together at some kind of family event, whether they met in Jerusalem for the feast days. I mean, you know, they probably had some kind of contact with each other.
Probably.
And there was John, who was about 6 months older than Jesus,
mm-hmm.
that when they were really little would have been, you know, toddling around and playing. And did both of those women stand there looking at these boys going, I can't believe all this stuff that's going on.
Yeah, that would have been pretty interesting, the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth when the boys were a little bit older. And
yeah.
How come John eats a lot of grasshoppers? I don't know. He started liking those things when he was little.
Yeah, whew, boy, I can't get past that.
That's, all right, well, you guys aren't invited to any more dinners.
That's pretty difficult.
But anyway.
Good thing they didn't have church dinners then.
Oh, my goodness. We're out of the fried grasshoppers, John. Oh, boy.
Yeah, so it's kind of interesting that this plan, there's a plan of protection where they're going to go to Egypt. And like we said, this is a place of idolatry and persecution, and they killed the Hebrew boys. They had the Hebrews as slaves.
Mm-hmm.
But, of all the places to go, this would seem like the last place God would want to send them.
Yeah. I mean, why not just the Galilee or somewhere, you know?
Yeah.
Somewhere, you know, any other place but Egypt, but God sends them to Egypt.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of times, if you see how... As you grow in your relationship with the Lord and you study God's Word and you look at things, you start to see that, you know, obviously God's ways are not our ways, as He says that in Isaiah 55. Mm-hmm. My thoughts are above your thoughts and my ways are above your ways.
Yeah.
But He asks us to do those things which sometimes don't make any sense to us, humanly speaking.
Yeah.
We're going to try and reason just with our human intellect.
Yeah.
And we don't know the ways of God. We don't always see the ways of God until He decides to really show those to us or reveal those to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. If you and I would have been there that night and somebody would have said, you know, Herod's going to kill the baby, so you guys better come up with a plan to protect the baby, we probably would have got together and came up with some kind of plan, but it probably wouldn't have been going to Egypt.
Right.
And they would have had to go. I mean, when you think, if you can visualize the map in your mind, they would have had to go north and then west. They would have had to go across the Sinai. Nobody knows exactly where they went.
Mm-hmm.
And there were, people think that there were some Jewish communities there, but I don't know. I don't know why, had you been a Jewish person, you'd have wanted to live in Egypt after, of course, this is a long time after all that, but still.
Right. Where would they worship at?
Yeah, where would they worship at?
There's not a temple.
They would not be able to do sacrifices or any of the rituals.
Would they be able to go to the Passover? No. Would they celebrate the Passover there in Egypt?
Well, they probably would have had to, but...
I mean, think about that. They would celebrate the Passover in the place where we're delivered from. You know, that's...
Yeah.
I don't think we can really fully understand that unless we really contemplate that and think about that, because for Mary and Joseph, as you said earlier, they celebrated the Passover every year. This night the Lord delivered me out of Egypt.
Right.
Man,
they would have heard that all their lives.
Yeah. And to be in Egypt and have to celebrate the Passover, and you're back there.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. And since we're talking about Egypt, interestingly, there was another man named Joseph who went to Egypt.
There was.
Who, of course, was Jacob's son. And, I mean, you all know the story, but 12 sons, Joseph, who was Jacob and Rachel's son, and Benjamin was the only other one, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Steve knows that because he took my Torah class.
I do.
Joseph, of course, is almost killed by his brothers.
Right.
And they don't like him because he's Jacob's favorite, and he has this cool coat that the rest of them don't have. And Judah, who, of course, is the ancestor of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, since Jesus is the Lion of Judah,
mm-hmm.
lest you think that Judah must have been some holy guy that Messiah descended from, he said, let's kill our brother. Let's kill the dreamer and see what becomes of his dreams. And
yeah.
They throw him in a cistern. I mean, Judah was not like a fun guy to hang out with.
No.
But, you know, Joseph was essentially, you know, he was sold into slavery, of course. He went to Egypt against his will. This Joseph, Saint Joseph, the husband of Mary, foster father of Jesus, he went to Egypt because he was told to go there. Joseph, Jacob's son, goes there against his will. He's sold into slavery. But when he gets there, after, not that he didn't have any problems, because we're not going to go into all that, but we got the whole business with Potiphar's wife and going into jail. And but he's not only provided for in Egypt, but he becomes governor of Egypt, second in power only to the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And then when he forgives his brothers, it's interesting that he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good.
Mm-hmm.
And this is in Egypt. And neither one of these two Josephs really understood why they were going to Egypt. They just ended up in Egypt.
Right.
The first Joseph, it ended up being for the protection of the people, which at that time was basically a big family. That says 72, I forgot the number now. Roughly 70 people went into Egypt that were basically Jacob's family.
Mm-hmm.
And they were protected there because there was a famine in Canaan, and they ended up there where Joseph had all this food stored up in these warehouses. And he protected the chosen people, and they flourished while they were in Egypt.
Right.
Before they became slaves. The second Joseph goes there to protect the Messiah. Now, they're both from the land. They both end up in Egypt. They both end up doing things that were meant for evil turn into good. Herod meant for evil to kill Messiah and all these other little boys, but Messiah was protected. Now, unfortunately, probably lots of little boys were killed. And there's some, you know, description of that that has to do with Rachel reaping and Rama, and I forget the exact thing. I think it's in Jeremiah. But both of them were in Egypt. Both of them wanted to go back to their land. You know, Joseph says, well, you know, first Joseph says, you know, after I die, you guys got to promise me you're not going to leave my bones here. When you guys go back to the land, you got to take my bones. And so for 40 years in the wilderness, they carried Joseph's bones around in a box.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they get to the land, they bury him. And it's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
But it's interesting, two Josephs go to Egypt.
It is. It is. It's very interesting. Yeah, it is. It's very interesting that there's two Josephs that go to Egypt.
Yeah, and I wonder if, like, Joseph, the second Joseph, was thinking about the first Joseph going to Egypt. I mean, they had, you can't, everybody knows about the deliverance from Egypt, and if you've ever been to a Seder, whether it's a regular Passover Seder or a Messianic Seder, and you hear the whole story retold in the Haggadah, all this thing about getting out of Egypt, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus are heading toward Egypt.
Yeah.
It would have been pretty weird to deal with, I think, if you'd have been Joseph or Mary.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, when we were talking about, well, why doesn't God just take care of Herod? You know, really, if we look at when Jesus is before Pilate, he says, you know, this is not my kingdom. If it were my kingdom, I'd have, you know, legions of angels that would be defending me.
Yeah.
And it's something to ponder, because sometimes we can kind of sanitize things and think, well, you know, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they're holy, and they probably came from holy descendants. And like you said, Judah wanted to kill his brother. There's all that that goes on throughout salvation history, because God's dealing through human beings who are in a fallen sin nature.
Exactly.
In a fallen state.
Exactly.
And so they're not going to get it right. We're not always going to get it right. But God's faithfulness is what prevails.
Yeah.
God's sovereignty and God's holiness is what prevails, and that's what we're really supposed to focus upon. Because all the other stuff is human activity that can throw us off course, and we get into why did this person do that, why did that other person do this, you know, on and on throughout the course of human history. And the focus then gets off of what did God do, and how did he establish it, and what's its purpose?
Yeah, good point.
And how does it deliver us?
Good point.
Through the Messiah, yeah.
Yeah, that's. I mean, most people have the idea that God should use people that are totally righteous and totally holy to do the things he wants them to do, but that would eliminate pretty much everybody. There wouldn't be anybody left to actually do the thing.
There would be no one to actually serve. Yeah, it would be.
Yeah, and I, you know, in all the different classes and groups that I teach, I always go through 1st and 2nd Samuel, and people are always blown away by King David. Because, you know, he's a man after God's own heart. When Samuel anoints him, it says the Holy Spirit fell on David and never departed from him. Mm-hmm. But then when you look at David's life, you know, he's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He arranges somebody to be murdered.
Yeah, Uriah.
He gets scared of what's going on, runs away. Then he comes back. Then he gets scared of something else and runs away. And you think, wait a minute. This is a guy after God's own heart. This guy sounds like he's a mess.
Yeah.
And he's got, you know, wives and concubines and kids all over the place. And,
time.
Yeah. And his son Solomon was even worse. But, you know, the issue is he's David, and Messiah is the son of David. And David's pretty much of a, probably worse example than most people who are in ministry's lives. But he's there for a reason. Now, you know, I wanted to say before I forget, when you mentioned they couldn't do the sacrificial things because the temple wasn't there. They couldn't make the pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how long they were there.
Right.
But clearly, on the pilgrimage feast, they had to be there at least for some of them. They weren't going to go to Jerusalem and then go back to Egypt.
Right.
So they weren't doing those things, but they had, you know, little Jesus with them. And Jesus later, when he grows up, tells the people on the Temple Mount, one greater than the temple is here. You know, he's, of course, greater than the temple.
Referring to himself.
So even though they're far away from the temple, they had the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the temple, the one who was greater than the temple, there in Egypt with them.
Mm-hmm.
Woo.
Amen.
Oh, it's another break. Oh, this is a good song. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You placed your hand over his face. In your presence, he wouldn't die. And all Israel saw your glory, and it shines down through. Now you've called us to boldly seek your face. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. Then gird up my legs, I might stand in this holy place. Show me your face, Lord, your power and your grace. I will make it to the end. If I could just see your face. David knew there was something more than the ark of your presence. In a manger, Messiah was born. Amongst kings and some peasants.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Ooh, that's an awesome song.
That is an awesome song, yeah.
Anyway, to finish this up, we need to go back to a minor prophet who's Hosea. Now, Hosea's got, he's got quite a few chapters, but he's still minor compared to the big guys. Compared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, he's, you know, relatively minor. But there's an interesting passage in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son.
Mm.
So, you know, you hear this, and as I mentioned last week, our brothers and sisters at the Coptic Christian Church, and Coptic Orthodox Church in Seven Hills, they have this beautiful display. They're Egyptians, in case you don't know what Coptics are, but they have this beautiful display about Jesus, Mary, and baby Jesus. I'm sorry, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus going to Egypt, and where tradition says that they were and so forth, and with that quote on it. And that passage really has Old Testament and New Testament relevance, because Israel, God calls Israel his son. If you go back, you know, God says, tells Moses, tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then he says, out of Egypt I called my son. So the Old Testament significance is God delivers his people from the bondage of Egypt. So he's basically calling his son out of Egypt. Then, of course, the New Testament relevance is what we've been talking about, where eventually the angel says, okay, Joseph, Herod's dead. There's no more threats to the child. Now you can go back. So basically, now God calls his son with a capital S out of Egypt.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like a parallel thing. And back in the Exodus passage, you know, he tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God doesn't leave his son, little s, or son, capital S, in Egypt.
Right.
They're brought back to the land. You know, the people, Israel, his son, they're hidden in Egypt for a while. Yeshua, Jesus, his son with a capital S, is literally hidden in Egypt for a while.
Yeah.
But they're not left there. Mm. They're called back. So this idolatrous pagan land is used for his purposes.
Yeah.
Woo.
Yeah. God can use, you know, as Joseph said, you know, what you planned for destruction, you know, what you planned for evil, God is using for good.
Yeah.
And we, you know, there's times where we see that in our own lives.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Something's going wrong and we think, God, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
And then sometimes you pass through it, and if you're faithful, God brings you out of that and shows, you know, you see the reason why you may have gone through something.
Yeah.
You know? But it's quite amazing.
Pharaoh says, kill all the baby boys, and as a result, Moses comes onto the scene.
Mm-hmm.
Herod says, kill all the baby boys. And as a result, Messiah is protected and then comes on the scene later.
Right.
And it's really pretty interesting that there's these parallels with two Josephs, two sons, Egypt's involved in both of them. And there is no, like you made the great comparison of, you know, his thoughts and his ways are so far above our thoughts and our ways. That to us, plans that seem kind of crazy are the plans that he's decided are the plans that are going to be used.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, we can make our own plans. And, you know, we kind of discern by our own understanding of a situation.
Yeah.
And, well, I see this going on, I see this going on, so thus that means that.
Right.
And then there's many times where people have their own agendas and they try to manufacture, you know, something.
Yeah.
And obviously, those things don't typically bear much fruit because they're not really from God. But the things that God asks us to do that maybe don't make sense sometimes are the things that we probably most need to pray about.
Well, you know, the biggest example, I mean, you can, like you say, plans that come across our lives that we have to pray about is one thing, but if you or I or anybody on earth were to devise a plan of salvation,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't devise the plan that he devised.
Right.
Who would make that plan? You know, my right. plan would be, well, just forget about everything and everybody be saved.
Yeah.
That seems like the easiest thing.
Yeah. Let's just do that.
Yeah, let's just do that. So, you know, his plans, his ways are so far above our ways, as he puts it, as far as the sky is above the ground is the difference.
Mm-hmm.
And then someday, you know, when we're in heaven, we're going to realize why things happened.
Yeah.
We're going to realize why things happened to us, to people that we know, to our family members, to, you know, people we've done ministry with, or, and we're also going to see how the broad plan of salvation worked out the way it did, because we're going to see the fruits of it there with all the people that we're going to be with there that have been saved.
Yeah.
Woo.
Ooh.
Oh, it's the end of the show already.
Yeah.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that the grace of God's Holy Spirit, you would welcome that into your lives to follow God's will and his command as Joseph and Abraham did. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.